I have no intention of doing all of it.
Well, yeah, as I said, good morning. Just a couple housekeeping things as we get started here. Yes, last Sunday I gave you an overview of Darby's dispensational system, and I sort of put it to you about how detailed you'd want me to get, and you said that you were happy with an overview and then stuff as it regarded only the dispensation that we're in. So this is just regarding the current dispensation, and you can imagine how big this document is when you take into account the entire scheme and the explanation of Darby's entire scheme in his own words. So what we are only going to look at the current dispensation, and there are some things here that definitely we definitely need to be aware of. If you look at your packet, you'll see that the last three sheets are the charts. It might be helpful to detach them if you want, and just kind of lay those aside so that you don't have to be flipping back and forth the entire time through the notes. So if you're interested, you should detach them. Okay, well, last Sunday, as I said, we looked at an overview of what Darby has to say about his dispensational system. And we looked at this right here, which is the first point in your notes. Well, what I've done this week is I've gone back and I've added some things to this so that you can see kind of real quick in summary form what we said. Everything underlined here along this column represents the dispensational scheme of Darby as it's identified in Charles Ryrie's Dispensationalism Today, Arnold Eller's Bibliographic History of Dispensationalism, and Krauss's Dispensationalism in America. Okay? So he said that there's from paradise to the flood, from Noah, then Abraham, then Israel under the law, Israel under the priesthood, Israel under the kings, then Gentiles, the Spirit, and then finally the millennium. Okay? So what we saw last week when we looked at the overview is that Darby says that from paradise to the flood, there are no dispensations. Okay? So he does not identify a dispensation of innocence or a dispensation of conscience that Scofield identifies in the Scofield reference file. Alright? So there are no dispensations. He says that dispensations proper begin with Noah, and that they begin with the principle of the institution of government. Okay? Then we looked at how, with Abraham, the concept of the calling of God is introduced. Then we see with Israel under the law, God combines the issue of government that started here with Noah and the issue of calling that started here with Abraham, and he combines them. So this is, according to Darby, the second dispensation or administration. And then he further subdivided that between Israel under the law, Israel under the priesthood, and Israel under the kings. Okay? Then we saw that Israel fails, and God removes government from Israel and gives it to the Gentiles. So this is what Darby identifies as the times of the Gentiles, where Gentiles are in control of government, but they possess no calling. Okay? Then, in the middle of this parenthesis, as you'll see in a minute, there's what he calls the Spirit, the church age, where there is calling. The church possesses a calling, but no government. So he calls this the heavenly parenthesis of the church. And then lastly, as we saw last Sunday, he identifies the millennium, in which, once again, the issue of government and the issue of calling are combined again in the nation of Israel. Okay? So we've gone over that, and in doing that, we were looking also at this chart right here. Alright? Where we saw that from Abraham to Noah, there is no government, therefore, there is no dispensation. Here you see that in Noah you have the institution of government, okay? And so dispensations according to Darby begin properly with Noah. With Abraham you have the introduction of the call, and then here under Moses in the nation of Israel you have the issue of the call and government combined, alright? And then underneath there you have priests, judges, kings, and prophets, and so you have the first dispensation here from Noah to Moses, and the second dispensation according to Darby starts with Moses, when call and government are combined, okay? And again, you have this chart in your notes. And then you enter into what he calls the parenthesis here of the times of the Gentiles. where government is transferred to the Gentiles, but the Gentiles have no calling. Israel is still the spiritual people of God. And I told you that if I were, that I don't agree with that point right there. So then in the middle of this, you have the heavenly parenthesis, as I recall it, the calling of the church, where there's no earthly government, where the body of Christ is seated in the heavenly places. And then again, the third administration or dispensation is right here, when call and government are once again reunited under the headship of the nation of Israel, when Christ returns to set up the millennial kingdom. Okay? Now, that's what? That's a 5-minute quick overview of the general system that I spent a whole hour teaching you last time. Okay? Now, what I want to do today is focus in on what he says about this. Okay? I want to focus in on what he says about the church and the heavenly parenthesis here. Alright? We went over this. Now, I want to be clear with you again. And for people watching this on the internet, I am not teaching this as my belief system here. Okay? I'm trying to explain to you what Darby taught and how we should understand the dispensationalism that was articulated by John Nelson Darby. Okay? There are some things on here, as I said to you last Sunday, that I agree with. There are other things on here that I would not agree with. Okay? So I just want to be clear again with that, because, you know, inevitably somebody on the internet is going to watch this and write me and say, or say on the internet that I said this, that, or the other thing, misunderstanding me. This is not my system here. This is Darby's system that we're studying. All right? All right, any questions about that overview? Mike?
I guess I'm still a little confused why Darby brings the most calls back in Mosaic Age. Is it because the government is...
Where?
Bottom, right
in the middle there.
Here?
This
right. Oh, we're going to talk about that today. Because it affects... His view of this whole thing as the Mosaic Age affects what he says about this. Okay? So again, what I want to start focusing on here today is what he says about the current dispensation of the heavenly parenthesis here. So if you go to the notes at point number one, those who hold dispensational truth are often accused of teaching that God has two purposes. Now, you've probably been, maybe, somebody's maybe said that to you before. Perhaps some have said such a thing, but the fact is that God has one purpose, to glorify Himself in Christ. But the display of His glory in Christ involves two spheres, the earthly and the heavenly. Israel, especially connected with the manifestation of God's glory in Christ in the earthly places, while the body of Christ is especially connected with the manifestation of His glory in Christ in the heavenly places. That Christ should heap up the heavenly sphere, should head up the heavenly sphere is not revealed in the Old Testament. Okay? The calling of the saints now is not part of the development of the ways of God and the government in the earthly places. Israel was and will be connected with the government, with that government in a special way. The body of Christ has not replaced Israel, nor is it the spiritual continuer of Israel. The body of Christ is not an earthly people as Israel was and will be, but rather heavenly people seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6, with a heavenly hope. Okay? Now that's Heidner commenting on what Darby has to say. So it's important that you look at, when you look at this chart, that you understand that this parenthesis, no earthly government is accorded to the body of Christ according to Darby. Okay? This is a secondary parenthesis. Let me just bring up the next chart, because hopefully you'll... So, if you look at this chart, you have one parenthesis starting here in 605 BC and ending here. This is the time for the Gentiles. Okay? Then within this parenthesis, this is the way Darby explains it. Within this parenthesis, where government in the earth is transferred to the Gentiles, there's a second parenthesis, the heavenly parenthesis, which deals with the mystery of Christ and the church, and the heavenly calling of the church, the body of Christ. So when Darby explains this, he explains it as a parenthesis within a parenthesis. Okay? That times of the Gentiles here interrupted the government of God on the earth through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel, okay? And that in the middle of this parenthesis, there's a mystery, there's an unprophesied time period here where God is going to do something that He didn't foretell in the Old Testament. So when we see this as explained here as the two parentheses, this is the way Darby explained it. Okay? Now, again, that is not the way that I would explain it. I think maybe that's a little bit more confusing than it needs to be. But that's his explanation. So let's go.
Is Huebner quoting Darby here, or is he making his comments here?
That's a good point. He is commenting. But then what you'll see next is Darby's quote, where he's getting this from, okay? We noted, bottom of the page, we noted that after B.C. 605/604, beginning of the times of the Gentiles, God continued to work with Israel, though they were not owned outwardly as His people. Declared to be Lo Amin, Hosea 1:9, which somebody brought up last week, may not necessarily be the correct time to identify that, but until that work ceased in conjunction with the rejection of Christ, this brought about another parenthesis, the heavenly parenthesis from Pentecost to the rapture. After the rapture, God will commence dealing with Israel again. Though they still will not be outwardly owned, the heavenly parenthesis that interrupted such dealing with Israel being terminated at the rapture. Thus there is a parenthesis within a parenthesis, a heavenly parenthesis within a wider earthly parenthesis. Okay? So again, what Huebner is saying is that, according to Darby, there's one parenthesis here at the times of the Gentiles as it relates to government in the earth. Because Israel rejects Christ, God is going to now usher in a new time, a heavenly parenthesis that relates to the mystery of the church, where there's a heavenly calling, and the church has responsibility from God according to a new dispensation that's going to go into effect here. Okay? So, he explains it now as two parentheses. Now, is everybody at least, I'm not asking you to agree with that, I'm asking if you understand it. Everybody understand what he's saying? Okay. He's starting the second parenthesis at Pentecost. We'll talk about that more in a second as well. The heavenly parenthesis, top of page 2 now. The heavenly parenthesis is not a subject of the Old Testament prophecies. The Old Testament prophecies about Gentile blessing will find their fulfillment in the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Alright? So, God's not done with Israel. All this is parenthetical, and out here, He will what? He will finish and return to Israel and restore and fulfill everything that He promised to the nation of Israel. This is just parenthetical insertion, as it were, in a sentence, and God is going to ultimately fulfill and culminate everything that He promised the nation of Israel when He is done with the current time. So, page 2 now. And I want you to get a few passages, okay? I want you to get Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1. Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1. Now, second bullet point then on top of page 2. Since Darby defined dispensations as dealing solely with the earth, see above section, he did not view the church as a dispensation. Now this is very, very important that you understand this if you're going to understand Darby. When Darby defined, according to Darby, the definition of a dispensation deals with the government of God in the earth. Okay? So, the church Is the church a heavenly people or an earthly people? So according to Darby's definition, you cannot call the church then a dispensation. Now look at the quote now from Darby. Okay, first quote. The church is not properly so called a dispensation. It is the assembling together, the co-heirs in unity, whilst the kingdom is in mystery. When the law ends as a dispensation, the kingdom is not yet established in power, and all is in transition. Here the saints are seen above, and the throne of God is in relation with the earth. Now look at the next one. The church, properly speaking, the body of Christ, is not a dispensation. And then notice, it does not belong where? So why does he say that the church is not a dispensation? Because it doesn't belong where? To the earth. Okay? So his definition of a dispensation is limited to the government of God where? In the earth. Now let's finish that quote. The church, properly speaking, the body of Christ, is not a dispensation. It does not belong to the earth. But there is an order of things connected with it during its sojourning here below. An order of things whose existence is likened with the church's responsibility. Now, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now I'm just going to tell you right now that, and I'm going to say this very clearly, I do not agree with Darby about this. Paul clearly says that the mystery was related to the dispensation of grace during which the church, the body of Christ, was going to be formed. So, I do not agree with Darby that we should limit our definition of a dispensation strictly to the government of God on the earth, because that contradicts what Paul plainly says right there in Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, now go to Colossians chapter 1. So again, we need to be fair with Darby here. We need to praise him where we can praise him, but we also need to understand that not everything he said was what? Was 100% correct, as is not everything I or anybody else says 100% correct.
Is it possible that he saw the dispensations two of them run parallel at the same time?
No. And I would say no because of what he says about this parenthesis. But we'll get to that in a second. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. So the dispensation of God that was committed to the Apostle Paul for us is obviously related to what? The mystery, which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to us what? So I think we got to understand that when it comes to defining a dispensation, Darby's defining a dispensation and limiting it in his definition to the government of God in the earth has caused him to plainly see, if you look at his quotes, to not call the church of the dispensation of grace. He plainly says that this is not properly called a what? A dispensation. Okay? And I'm saying to you, based on those verses, that I don't agree with him on this point. In fact, who's the only biblical writer to specifically name dispensations? Paul. Paul is the only biblical writer in the entire canon of Scripture to specifically name dispensations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about how a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto him. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, he names the dispensation of the grace of God. So, I do not agree with Darby in saying that the church, that the body of Christ, does not occupy or is not related to a specific dispensation. Now, before we move on, does anybody have any questions or comments about that?
Did Darby
come up with a definition of government on his own, or did he get that from?
That's no, that's his own study. Yeah.
His own translation of the Bible, what word does he use?
It's a good question. I should look at that. I'm not sure. But this is the problem. He's confusing, because then later on he will use the word dispensation, but here he says it's not properly so called a dispensation. So again, it gets a little bit muddled here. It's halfway down page 2 now. It is important to note that the use of the word properly in the preceding quotations. Darby did not view dispensations merely as periods of time. Rather, they deal with the ways of God in governing the earth. Consequently, dispensations deal with the earth, not the heavenly body that is presently being formed. And again, that's according to whose definition? Darby's. Look at the next quote now from Darby. Really, this is not a dispensation. The Jews had a this world and a world to come. This age and an age to come. Messiah was to bring in the age to come. The age of the law went on, and Messiah did not come.
Did come.
But they would not have him, and the whole thing stopped. Then comes the church between that and his second coming. And this is why I say this is not strictly a dispensation. But when Messiah comes again, it will close this time, and then will be the last day of this age. The times of the Gentiles in Daniel and the parenthesis of the church are not at all contemporaneous, which goes to your question, Lee. For the times of the Gentiles began in Babylon, being the times of the four Gentile beasts in Daniel. The times of the Gentiles will not end at the same time with the church, but go on a little after we are caught up. The temple of Jehovah on earth was set aside when the people were carried into Babylon, and they never got the ark again. But a remnant of them was spared to present to them Messiah. I know what a person means by the dispensation of the kingdom of heaven, but we belong to a heavenly thing, an interval, and there are no dispensations in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a dispensation. The dispensation of the gospel is an administration. So he's really splitting hairs in the way he identifies a dispensation as opposed to an administration. Previously, we considered the Gentile parenthesis of judgment upon Israel, i.e. the times of the Gentiles. Our Lord lived here during that parenthesis and spoke of this age. It was the Mosaic age preceding the introduction of the earthly kingdom. Note then that the Gentile parenthesis of judgment upon Israel did not change the age. So now, someone who asked me about this?
So you might?
Yes.
Okay, so what he's saying is that the current age started with who? With Moses. And that this Gentile parenthesis here did not change the what? The age. Okay? And he's saying, well, what's that got to do with anything? Let's go to the next page.
Peter points out that Christ uses three expressions during his earthly ministry found in the Scriptures concerning this age. Come to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 32. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall not be forgiven him. Shall be forgiven him. Sorry, I can't read this morning. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this what? World. Neither in the world what? Okay, so, I'm going to skip ahead now. I want you to see this.
Okay, the Mosaic system here. So all these areas where you have dark green are areas where Israel possesses both government and calling. Okay? Now he says that when Jesus is on earth, he talks about what age? I'm going to ask you to go back to the other one. I think it's easier. He talks about this what? This world. And the world of the age when? To come. All right, let's look at...
Go to Matthew 13. Now again, you need to understand that I'm trying to explain to you what these guys are saying. Matthew 13, verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Okay? Go to, look at verse 49. Drop down to verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. So, what these guys are saying is that Jesus identifies Himself living in what is called this what? This age or this world. Okay? And then he talks about a world when?
To come.
So, in other words, this is all still the Mosaic Age. And what Darby is saying is that this heavenly parenthesis is a parenthesis inserted into the Mosaic what? Age.
So there has been no change in the age. What has changed is a heavenly parenthesis within the running of what Christ called this age when He was on earth, and when He talked about the age to what? To come. Everybody understand what He's saying here? Let's look at some more verses. Go.
So let's look at the next point. Based upon the usage of these terms, one is left to conclude that Darby viewed the current age as having begun with Moses. Consider the following quotation from the pen of Darby. And hence it is also that this present time is called, not I judge, a dispensation, but a parenthesis. Now look at his explanation. Because the Lord Jesus spake of this age when He was upon earth as the same as that which will close by judgment at the end. But this is a period connected with His relationship with the Jews, and which will not be closed till He again is present in person, whereas in the interval, the church of the firstborn has been gathered for heaven. So he says that the church, the body of Christ, let's go back to the other one, that the church, the body of Christ, is a parenthetical insertion into the age that began all the way back there with who? With Moses. Okay? So there is only this age and the age to what? To come, according to Darby's scheme, and the church is parenthetically inserted into the age that was in effect when Christ was on earth, according to Darby, which is the age of who? The Mosaic age, the age of the law. Now, let's look at the next point. I know you guys have questions. I can see it on your faces. Darby did not view the present time as a dispensation. Rather, the church was a parenthetical insertion into the age that began with Moses, i.e. the same age that Christ referred to as this world during His earthly ministry. The introduction of the heavenly parenthesis did not change the age either. Several epistles refer to this. Now we need to look at these, okay? Several epistles refer to this age / world after the introduction of the heavenly parenthesis. So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 7 first. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Okay, so you see what's going on. Because in Matthew,
says, this world. And because Paul, over here in 1 Corinthians, says, this world. It's got to be what? The same thing. But what did verse 7 say? He said, verse 7 said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now, when Jesus is talking about this world, does he mean the same thing Paul means here in 1 Corinthians? I'm going to say to you that he does not. Okay? He's talking, yeah, Christ said, this world of this age and the age to what? To come. But just because Paul uses the expression this world does not mean that he thinks that this is the same age as this. You guys following that? Okay, let's look at a few more. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Especially when he says that he's referring to what? A mystery in the previous verse. So if it was hidden, then it wasn't made known when he's talking about what? The world there. And I think, by the way, when it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, he's just talking about that back here, the governmental rulers of the world did not know that God had a what? Mystery. And if the governmental rulers of the world knew about it back here, they wouldn't have crucified who? Christ. Paul is not saying that we're in the same age here that we were there. So it's not fair to just say, oh, because the same expression is there, that it automatically has the same meaning in both cases, especially when verse 7 makes it clear that the princes of this world, had they known the mystery, had they known about the secret purpose and wisdom of God, they wouldn't have done what? They wouldn't have crucified Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4. In whom the God of this what? World hath blinded the minds. See? That means that we're in the same age as what Christ is talking about according to Darby. How many of you have a problem with that? I don't have a problem with that. When he says, in whom the God of this world, what is he talking about? He's talking about Satan as the God of this world. Well, was Satan the God of the world back here? Yeah. Was he the God of the world back here? Or now? Yeah. Will he be the God of this world for a time in the future still? Until God deals with it. Okay? So you can't just look at it and see the same word and jump to the conclusion that it's the same thing every time. Come to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Was the world evil back here when Christ was on earth?
Yes.
Is the world evil now?
Yes.
Will it be evil for a time in the future? So then go look at the point now, halfway down the page. We've looked at the verses there in parentheses, and notice what Huebner's next statement is. Observe then, based on those verses that we just looked at, observe then that this age is still in what? So what they are saying then, what they're saying, let's go back to this slide, is that the age that started back here with Moses is in progress all the way through here, simply because Paul uses the expression what? This world or this age. And so based on that, what they're saying here, what Darby is saying, what Heber is saying, to trying to explain what Darby says, is that the church then is not properly called a dispensation, and that is a parenthetical insertion into the Mosaic age that began back there with Moses. Yeah.
Actually, when did Satan get to be the God of this world? It wasn't at Sinai, was it?
It was before that. So he's been the God of this world since before Moses.
Does Huebner go along with this too?
Huebner is going along with this hook, line, and sinker.
And I'm telling you why. Because I've said it before. For all the good things that we've gotten out of Huebner so far, Huebner's biggest problem is when it comes to the dispensational scheme, if anybody deviates from Darby, then they have not properly understood dispensational truth. Yeah.
So the term "this world" is basically just relationship to the physical world we live in, and Darby's trying to make it into something more when he takes it out. He's taking it out of context.
Yes.
He's saying he's attaching things to the in this world that basically is just saying in this physical world we live in every sense. Or
he said just because this expression is used here and used here, they're saying they're equating them as automatically the same. Now, when Christ says, not in this world, but in the world to come, does he mean something different? He's referring to, hey, listen, this is the way it is now, but there's coming a time where this is not going to be the way it is. Okay? I don't view any of these occurrences in Paul as saying or meaning the same thing by any stretch of the imagination. Especially when you understand that the church is not under what? The law. So it doesn't make any... Now I agree that the church age is a parenthesis, if you will, in the prophetic sentence. Okay? Not revealed anywhere in prophecy. But I do think that the entire nature here of the time that we are living in is called the dispensation of what? Of grace. God is not dealing with mankind on the basis of the law any longer. He's dealing with the world on the basis of His grace. So I think that in that sense, Darby's scheme is incorrect. In the particulars of how he's seeking to explain it. Okay? Look at the next point. We didn't finish halfway through the page now at the end. Observe then that this age is still in progress. It came to an end, of course, when the age to come, which means the millennial age, the dispensation of the administration of the fullness of times, is introduced. The dispensation of the law, listen, will be followed by the administration of the fullness of times. The millennial reign of Him whose right it is to reign. So again, he's saying that you only have the administration of the law here under Moses, and it continues all the way until who returns to set up the kingdom? Christ. Okay? Now again, why does he do that? He does that, in my opinion, because he limits his definition of a dispensation to only dealing with the government of God where? In the earth. As I've thought about this, and I've read this, and I've studied this, to me, the key mistake that Darby made in this is by misidentifying his definition of a dispensation. And limiting it where? To the earth. Okay? So, while Huebner...
Is it not true, though, that we are in the times of the Gentiles at the same time?
I would, yeah.
So he's not equating the times of the Gentiles then with the law.
No, because the law started where? Here. The times of the Gentiles started where? There. I agree with him about this.
Yeah.
I don't agree with him about this. I agree that there is a time of the Gentiles politically, that government in the earth was transferred to the Gentiles because of Israel's unbelief, those five cycles of punishment we've been talking about in the Sunday evening studies. And I agree that the church, the body of Christ, is not made known in prophecy, not made known, not revealed, hid in the mind of God. And therefore, I would drop this whole thing down to here. I would not set it off there. I would drop it into here and understand that it's an insertion, yes, into the times of the Gentiles spiritually. And now, because of the unbelief of Israel, God set Israel aside. He's now doing something different in forming the church, the body of Christ. But because Darby only identified the definition of a dispensation as dealing with the earth, that's how he ends up doing this, ultimately. Now, while Huebner has been indispensable for the progression of our studies through church history, it is important to point out that he blindly follows Darby's reasoning, even when it clearly contradicts Paul's own testimony in Ephesians 3:2. Please consider the following passages from Heber's book, John Nelson Darby's teaching regarding dispensations, ages, and administrations. It is true that Paul received an administration of... It's just ridiculous. Listen to what he says. It is true that Paul received an administration of the grace of God, which was given to me towards you. Paul was not given a period of time during which man is tested. And if you're not aware of it, he's poking fun there at Schofield and Schofield's definition, because he doesn't like Schofield, because he changed the system. Properly speaking, we are not in a dispensation. Not in the dispensation of grace. Well, come on, man. He just said that. He just said in Ephesians 3:2 that he was given the dispensation of the grace of God to us, where that was made known, and through him was made known the mystery.
He didn't say that. He said administration changed the word.
Heber changes the word, but even if you want to say administration, it's plain that a specifically named dispensation was committed to who? Paul. And he flat out says here, Paul had an administration, or properly speaking, he did not have a dispensation, not in the dispensation of grace. Paul had administration to discharge, and he did discharge it. And then he says this involved the mystery, which is beyond the grace that Israel will experience in the millennium, of course. But nonetheless, grace will characterize God's dealings with Israel in the millennium, and a blessed Israelite will be able to say, this is indeed the dispensation of grace. Okay.
Does he not equate the synonymous terms of dispensation, stewardship, mystery, and dispensation three?
No.
Synonymous terms.
He does not. He does not. They make distinctions between those words.
Really?
Yes. Yeah.
But the Greek word is all okonomia.
I know.
How do you say that? How can they do that?
Same word can have different meaning.
I'm just telling you what they're saying here. Okay? So he says, yes, he was committed an administration, but not a dispensation. Well, look. I'll be honest with you, I obviously favor the word dispensation over administration, because I think it's more clear. But even if you want to say administration, how do you delineate between the two and say that he had an administration but not a dispensation, which is what he's doing? But anyway, observe again John Darby's remark. To me, the world is not under any dispensations. But the whole course of God's dealings with it, with the world, with the earth, is not over until he comes to judgment. Dispensational has to do with the earth, not with a heavenly people. The personal administration committed to Paul does not contradict this. This was towards those comprising a heavenly company during the heavenly parenthesis, while this age, begun in the time of Moses, and continues on. So there has not been a change in the age. And it continues while God's formation of the heavenly company is in progress. The kingdom of Messiah's reign has to be inaugurated, but rather in God's ways, consequent upon the rejection of Christ, the manifested kingdom has been postponed, and the mystery form of the kingdom introduced, during the time of which God is forming the heavenly company, although the mystery runs from Christ's ascension until his return in glory. And I say, what are you talking about? Okay? So let's just kind of back up for a minute. Well, let me read that statement there. When one reads between the lines, what Heber is really upset with is the fact that C.I. Schofield's definition of a dispensation has dominated dispensational theology for the past 100 years. According to Schofield, a dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. Seven such dispensations are distinguished in Scripture. That's right out of the Schofield Reference Bible, page 5. One's thoughts regarding whether Schofield's definition is correct aside, Huebner views anyone who does not follow Darby to the letter as not a real dispensationalist. Therefore, Huebner holds unswervingly to Darby's insistence that a dispensation is limited to God's governmental dealings with the earth, despite the fact that Paul thrice states that specific dispensations were committed to his trust. Okay?
Now that's your comment.
That's my comment. That's my observation. That's my comment. Okay, because then I'll tell you why, Lee. If you just go back quickly to page 3 and look at the first at the bottom of the page there, where it says it is true that Paul. You see that on the bottom of page 3, right here. It is true that Paul received the administration of grace, which was given to me towards you. And then he says, Paul was not given a time period during which man is tested. Then go to page 4 and look at my quote of Scofield's definition of a dispensation. A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested. So who is Huebner really mad at here? He's really annoyed with Scofield because Scofield has deviated from the system articulated by Darby, because Scofield's definition of a dispensation does not limit the government of God where? To the earth. And because Scofield doesn't limit it that to be the definition of a dispensation, his chart, as it were, is going to be much different from the one that Darby explained. Yes.
Has Huebner ever seen our chart?
Oh, yeah. Huebner has written at length excoriating Paul Sadler, Richard Jordan, and every other prominent mid-Acts teacher. Yeah.
It seems to me like Schofield has a better definition, because he's dealing with man as opposed to a government that seems like a group. And I think if I was relating to God, he's interested in individual responses, not group responses as much. I mean, they are the consequences.
Some dispensationalists don't like Scofield's definition because he says that a dispensation is a period of time. Okay? Huebner hates that, for sure. But a dispensation is more than just a period of time. Okay, it's inserted into a period of time, but there's specific things that God is dispensing within that time frame. So that's why Huebner criticizes Scofield on his definition. All right. Now that's a lot of stuff. Are we good with all that? Now, for the sake of time, I want to maybe cover just a few things here. Okay. On the next point. So, before we do that, as we look at Darby's three dispensations, are there some things about it that we can say amen to?
Yes.
But can we do that with all of it? I would say no. Okay? So we need to appreciate. Now, you've got to understand, though, is he, in a sense, really blazing a new trail to try and explain this stuff? Okay? So, I don't want to be too hard on them, because later dispensational thinkers are going to refine out of this some of the things that aren't necessarily making total sense here. Okay? But the basic structure of him seeing God as dealing with man according to dispensations is correct. Okay? He clearly makes a distinction between Israel and the church. He understands the difference between the earthly purpose of God and the heavenly purpose of God. So there are many things about the Darby system that we can say amen to, but I think we cannot just blindly accept all of it without understanding some of its difficulties as well. Yeah.
I'm trying to fit this in a time frame in world history.
So it's 1800s.
Okay, well, where did Darby and Bullinger and Scofield and their lives overlap?
No. Well, yes, but not in the sense of their major careers. Remember we said that Darby was born in 1800. Okay? Bollinger and Scofield are contemporaries.
All right? And Bollinger starts his writing ministry in the 1890s. And the first edition of the Schofield Reference Bible was published in 1909. Okay? So these guys are definitely coming about 100 years, you know. And I forget what year Darby died, but he was like 80 years old when he died. So these guys are young men when Darby is an old man. Okay?
Did Bollinger and Schofield interact with each other at all?
It's a good question. I cannot fathom that they were not aware of each other. To what degree they corresponded, Bollinger was over in England, and you know Schofield was here in the United States. To what degree they had correspondence, I'm not aware. I can't answer that.
Were both of them students of Darby, sort of?
Roundabout. We're going to study this. Darby is going to come to the United States, okay, and Canada, about six times or something like that, okay? And one of the times he comes, he spends a lengthy time in St. Louis, Missouri, teaching a man named James Brooks. So Darby comes to the United States, he teaches Brooks. Schofield is... If my memory is serving me correct, it's been a few months since I read the details on this, but Schofield is ordained in the church of James Brooks. Okay? Schofield then teaches Lewis Berry Chafer. Chafer learns dispensationalism from Schofield, and Charles F. Baker, grows up in Chafer's church. Okay? So, there's a direct line of dispensational education, if you will, from Baker back through Schaefer, back through Schofield, back through Brooks, and straight to Darby.
A lot of penetration by the Institute, too, by Dr. Gray, who was associated with all those people, too. He was very favorable to Bollinger.
And there are a lot of other people involved in that thing, too, which we'll hopefully talk about eventually. Okay? Any other questions or comments about any of this stuff? It's getting to me to be clear that it's pointless to start the next point at this time, since we only have about 5 minutes left. And we only got through 4 pages of 20, but, you know, that's just the way it goes.
Do you want us to bring our
notes? Yeah, bring these back. Lee?
Well, I have just an observation or comment related to some of this, not only what Chris is, but what we've talked before and what we've all studied. Frankly, I prefer any grant of dispensationalism to Calvinism or to any brand is better.
I agree with that.
I'm not a Republican team right now trying any one of these lines.
Darby, if somebody they grew up and the only thing they ever understood was Darby's system, they would be light years ahead of anybody in covenant theology or anybody in any other theological system of interpretation. I mean, they would be light years ahead. Even though Darby did not, as we can look back on it, get everything correct. But see, look, you can see here, through Brooks, through Schofield, and so on, that there's a process of refinement going on. The first generation sees this. They go out and teach it, and then a second generation says, well, that makes sense except for this, this, and this. So then they refine it, and then they teach it, and another generation says, well, hey, that was good, but what about this, this, and this? And they refine that, and then they teach it, so on and so forth, and then these guys come along, and they say, well, wait a minute, you guys are wrong about where you start the thing. Where you start the church, the body of Christ. Okay? And so there's a... What Darby is really doing here, folks, is he's touching off an entire process of refinement in the resurgency of Pauline truth. Okay.
Can I make one more comment?
Sure.
In my opinion, traveling as I do, it puts me in contact with any number of varieties of viewpoints of dispensation truth. I think the propagation of dispensational truth here is terribly indefined. It's being downgraded. It's being poo-pooed. A common comment that we hear is, well, we believe it, but we don't preach it. And I think that's a real there's only a handful of people who will embrace it wholeheartedly and aggressively. I frankly think that a lot of the people who downgrade it are fearful that if I preach this, I'll lose my congregation.
I totally agree with you. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, or 2 Timothy 2:1, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If these people that say they know it don't start preaching it, the thing's going to die. More than it already is. I mean, and that's just a fact. So, I mean, we need to get more people that are out teaching this stuff rather than less. And anybody that's afraid to stand up for it, in my opinion, it's just my opinion, you're free to disagree, it's my own personal, private, subjective opinion, that they either A, really don't understand it, or B, is not important to them at all, for whatever reason. They have other priorities, other things that are they would rather be involved in than standing for it. Okay? But what we're trying to do in this class, again, is follow the history and run down how we got to where we are now. Alright? Okay, any other questions or comments before we end class? So next week, okay, we will pick up here with the point on the mystery and the rapture. Okay? Alright, thanks for coming.